You know, Lou Holtz, famous college football coach, isn't it wonderful to say the words college football? It's coming. Just saying those words make it seem like it's cooler outside too, doesn't it? Back to my story. Retired famous football coach Lou Holtz, he's often reminded audiences that as he began adulthood, he made a list of 107 goals that he wanted to accomplish by the end of life. Last I saw an interview of him, he's in his mid-80s, and he has accomplished 102 of those 107 goals. Anything from attending dinner at the White House, to skydiving, to learning a new language, to going on safari. When you set a goal, he said, and you follow through on that, he said, you transform yourself from one of life's spectators into a real participant. So, what are your goals? What are you doing to try to make August 2020 different, better than August 2019? A few weeks ago, we began a series just looking at a few select proverbs every single week. Thought it would be a good way to end August and enter into the new school year for many of us, enter into the new church year for all of us, because our church year runs from September to August as well. And there are a number of proverbs in the book of Proverbs that talk to us about planning, about having an aim in life, about goal setting. So, for example, we've got Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8. Why is a clever person wise? Because he knows what to do. Why is a foolish person foolish? Because he only thinks he knows. Or Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. An intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. I wonder if that can characterize the life of some of us in here. We're just scattered across many different directions. We're dissipating our energies, our talents, our income, all our resources into many different dissipated streams instead of focusing them in a certain direction. So the Bible tells us of the wisdom of good planning, of having an aim in life, of good goal setting. What I want to do today is talk about why we should set goals, and then I want to share with you 10 commandments of good goal setting. So if you've got a pen or a pencil, find your sermon notes. And the first thing I want to talk about is the reason why goal setting should be a part of our lives. I mean, we've read these proverbs that tell us it's important to have an aim in life and have a direction for our life. Why is that a wise course of action? Why is it a foolish course of action not to have good aims in life and good goals in life? Here's the first one to write down. First, goals are tangible offerings to God. Goals are tangible offerings to God. Goals describe in bold and vivid terms the future we believe that God wants us to enter into. When we're drifting through life and we don't have really a particular aim or particular direction that we want to follow in life, that's a lack of commitment to God. Goals are the opposite of some vague feeling of what we wish or what we want out of life. It becomes concrete and becomes specific, the kind of vision that we want to move toward. You know, a goal is an offering that we lift up to God. 74 times in the Bible you find the word vow, making a vow to God. 74 times, and in most of those instances, it's said in the context of worship. So setting a goal is an act of worship. It's an act of making a vow to God about what kind of life you believe that He wants you to lead. There's a second reason that we should set goals. Goals set us free from jealousy. Goals set us free from jealousy. When we can clearly state the thing that we know God wants us to accomplish, it will set us free from jealously comparing ourselves to the opportunities that other people have and the accomplishments that other people have been able to achieve. You know, in John chapter 21, Simon Peter almost fell for this, and he had to be corrected. It was after the resurrection of our Lord. Before the crucifixion of our Lord, Simon Peter was warned that he was going to deny the Lord three times, and that's exactly what happened. And then after the resurrection in John chapter 21, Jesus reinstates him to apostleship, and he puts him back on the path once again, and he tells him what he wants him to accomplish in his life. And almost immediately after, he is given his mission in life. Simon Peter, the impulsive big fisherman, turns to another apostle, probably John, but we're not exactly told in John 21. And he says, Lord, what about him? And Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. When we know what we believe God wants us to accomplish, we won't be jealously comparing ourselves to the opportunities that other people have and the achievements that other people have achieved. There's a third reason why we need to set goals. Write this down. Goals focus our resources. God has given you and me precious resources. Only a certain amount of time to live on this earth. Only a certain amount of energy. Only a certain number of years with good health. He's given you talents he hasn't given me. He's given me talents he hasn't given another person. God has given us certain resources, and we need to make sure that we're spending them wisely. How do we spend them wisely? By focusing them in on certain things that we know God wants us to accomplish. We need to learn in the world of the Spirit what civil engineers have learned in the world of nature. Civil engineers have learned long, long ago that if they dam up a river and channel all of that water into a narrow channel, it can hit the blades of turbines hard enough so that it spins those turbines fast enough to generate electricity. One third of the world's electrical needs are met in these hydroelectric power plants. Now, we need to learn that in the world of the Spirit. There is a power in focused water, and there is also a power in focused resources. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24 says, a fool starts out in many directions. We need to quit dissipating our time and our talents and our income and our energy and instead channel them into fulfilling well-defined goals. There's a fourth reason to set goals. Goals give us a sense of accomplishment. Write that down. Goals give us a sense of accomplishment. You know, students of human behavior have confirmed that people need a sense of progress, a sense of achievement, in order for them to consider their work and their lives meaningful. The late Chuck Colson, in one of his books, he wrote about a macabre experiment that took place in Nazi concentration camps. Eugene Heimler, a Holocaust survivor, had written about this. A Nazi experiment in meaningless labor. Certain Jews were moved from a prison factory where they had worked in really grueling labor, but it had a point to it and it had an end to it. And they moved them out of doors where all they were responsible to do was cart sand in wheelbarrows from one side of the camp to the other. And they dumped that sand out. And then after they did that, they were to shovel all that sand back into a wheelbarrow and cart it back to the other side of the camp and dump it out. And when they were done with that, they were to gather up all that sand and put it into the wheelbarrow and bring it to the other side of the camp and dump it out. And this took place for days. And then it continued to take place for weeks. And then it continued to take place for months, and pretty soon it started having an impact on the mental health of the prisoners. A few of them went crazy. They ran into the electric fence, or they tried to run away, and they were shot by guards. One of the commandant of the concentration camp at one point said, now there's no need to use the crematoria. Worthy goals give you something by which you can measure progress in life. And here's a fifth thing to write down. Goals contribute to our health. Goals contribute to our physical health. Goals contribute to our mental and spiritual health. There's a book entitled Getting Well Again, and it says that pursuing goals is an effective strategy, one effective strategy in fighting cancer. Hope contributes to health, and what are goals? But embodied hopes. A famous philosopher once said, he is most fatigued who knows not what to do. He is most fatigued who knows not what to do. Some of us would think that the most worn out and exhausted people around us are these really uptight people who have a bunch of goals and a bunch of checklists, and they're running around trying to accomplish a bunch of things in their lives. I think most of us would realize that the reality is otherwise. The reality is that if we're aimless and we don't really know the point of our lives, we don't know the point of why we're getting up every morning, we are more fatigued than if we were actually trying to accomplish something and move towards certain aims in our lives. So these are some reasons, I think, why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that we ought to be people of direction, that we ought to be people who have an aim in our lives and want to go somewhere with our lives. We need to have goals. And if you're convinced of this, and if these five reasons convince you that you need to be a person who's more goal-oriented in the next year than you were in this past year, then let me give you 10 commandments of good goal setting. You ready for these? Number one, thou shalt have written goals. Thou shalt have written goals. If you can't write down on paper what you believe God wants you to accomplish in this upcoming year or the upcoming 5 years, the next 5 years of your life, then really you don't know exactly what you want God, God expects you to accomplish in your life. It's a vague thing. It's a hazy thing. But it becomes sharper when you try to actually write it down. Not only does it become sharper, but it becomes something to which you can hold yourself accountable. Because if you put something in written form, stick it on the bathroom mirror, stick it on the refrigerator, stick it on the bulletin board at work, somewhere where you can look at it regularly, then you can continue to reorient your life to that goal until you finally have it accomplished. Here's a second commandment. Thou shalt put a deadline on every goal. Goals without deadlines are not goals, they're daydreams. But if you say that you want to learn to speak conversational Italian in 2 years' time when you're going to be taking that anticipated trip to Italy, well, that's a specific deadline as to when you want this thing accomplished. And you're much more likely to accomplish it if you set this sort of shelf life, this term limit on this particular goal that you are putting in front of you. Here's a third thing to write down. Number three, thou shalt set measurable goals. Thou shalt set measurable goals. Understand the difference between a wish and a goal. A wish is something like this. I want to be more spiritual. I wish I was more spiritual. And I hope that by next August I'll be a more spiritual person. Well, that's kind of vague, isn't it? I mean, how do you actually measure that? How do you look back on your life to determine that you've actually accomplished something like that? But if you were to say something like this, before August of next year, I'm going to take a walk to Emmaus retreat. Before August next year, every work day that I have, I'm going to wake up 15 minutes earlier than I do now, and I'm going to read in my Bible. I'm going to have a prayer time. Now, those are very measurable goals, aren't they? And the interesting thing is, if you were to actually set those as measurable goals, guess what? You would be more likely to accomplish your wish of being a more spiritual person than if you just said, I wish I was a more spiritual person. So you need to make sure that you're setting something that is measurable, something you look back on and know when you've actually accomplished it. Number four, thou shalt set goals that are challenging but attainable. You need to set goals that are challenging you, but they can be attainable. It's a fine art. It's not a science, and it's an art, this goal-setting thing. But the fine art of goal-setting requires that an aim stretches you, but it does not snap you in two. Make sure that what you commit to is within your reach. I remember when I was first going through these Ten Commandments of good goal-setting, I was writing them out for a sermon years ago in a previous church, and I was sharing them in a setting of training Sunday school teachers. And there was a sales trainer in the church at that time, and he said, no, your goals should be really aggressive. And at first I thought I understood what he was talking about, and I said, well, of course, I agree. You need to have some really challenging goals. He said, no. And then he defined what he meant by aggressive. To him, and this is exactly what he said, if you can actually attain your goal, you set it too low. And I really felt sorry for his sales force that he was training. Right? Now there are some people who think that if you set before yourself a reach for the stars, unattainable goal, it will be a motivator to get you up in the morning and get going. But that's not true. And it's not true for a couple of reasons. One, if you set a goal that you really know that you and your family or you and your group cannot attain, you're not going to take it seriously. And secondly, if you're fool enough to actually take it seriously, you get halfway through trying to achieve this and you realize that you can't attain it and you get discouraged and you give up. So make sure that you are setting a goal that is challenging but attainable. Now, admittedly, it is tough to determine exactly how high is too high a goal for a Christian. Because doesn't the Bible tell us nothing is impossible with God? But we do need to understand the difference between being faithful to God's challenges and being humanly presumptuous. Being humanly presumptuous is determining ahead of time what I want to accomplish, what I would like to see myself do, and then demand that God come into line with my plans. But every time we find in the Bible God saying nothing is impossible with God, it is because God has issued a challenge to somebody, and that person needs to rise up to it. And so through prayer and through talking together with other wise individuals and talking together with your peers, you can get a clearer and clearer picture of something that God is leading you to do. And it'll be challenging, but with Him it will be attainable as well. Fifth commandment of good goal setting. Thou shalt limit goals to outcomes that you can accomplish. Thou shalt limit goals to outcomes that you can control. Now, this commandment of good goal setting is violated all the time. And it's violated in churches all the time. I remember in the past, we were always encouraged by our local association or even by our state conventions in the past that each church should set a baptism goal for the year. It is absolutely impossible to take seriously a goal that you're not in control of achieving, because it's up to somebody else's decision as to whether they'll become a believer in Christ. It's up to their decision as to whether they're going to follow Christ in obedience to baptism. Now, you can set a goal of how many people you're going to share the gospel with this year. You can set a goal as to how many times you're going to raise the subject in your life group about the reasons for biblical baptism and why somebody ought to go through believer's baptism and that kind of thing. And if you are pursuing those types of goals, you are more likely to achieve more baptisms in the upcoming year than you were in the previous year. But you need to make sure that you're setting a goal that is limited to outcomes that you can control. Number six, sixth commandment. Thou shalt make goals that help you win in the pentathlon of life. Now, some of you have heard me share this before, and you'll probably hear me share it again, because it had such an influence on me when I was starting out in adulthood. I found this book by Doug Sherman and William Hendricks called Your Work Matters to God. And they wrote some shorter books too, Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp and so on. I don't know if those books are in print anymore. Try to find them in a used bookstore, because it really had an impact on my life. It will, and yours as well. Most of us are aware of a decathlon. A decathlon in the Summer Olympics involves 10 events that somebody is to compete in. Some of us know about a triathlon. A triathlon involves 3 events that you're to compete in. It's more familiar in Europe, especially in the past, that people participated in the pentathlon, which is 5 events, horseback riding and pistol shooting and fencing, and I've forgotten what the other two were. Maybe it was running and swimming. I'm not sure. But the pentathlon. Now, the point was that in a pentathlon, just as in a triathlon or a decathlon, you can't just pursue excellence in one area and leave all the rest alone. You need to make sure you're doing well in all 5 areas. You need to be reasonably competent in all 5 areas because you'll be competing against other people who are trying to be reasonably competent in all 5 of those areas too. Doug Sherman and William Hendricks say that when it comes to your life, you need to be a winner in the pentathlon of life. What is the pentathlon of life? You can write these down. Personal life. That involves your spiritual life. Involves getting more familiar with the Bible. It involves taking care of your health. It involves going on a diet if you need to go on a diet, your personal life. And then your family life. And that involves being a better parent in the upcoming year than you feel that you were in this past year. Or maybe your goal as a parent is, if this is a goal for your family or a goal for your child ultimately, is getting them college ready or something like that. So your family life. And then your church life. That's the third area of the pentathlon of life, is your church life. Making sure that you're involved in church. Making sure you're getting to know the people in your church. Making sure that you're making a difference in your church. Making sure you're financially supporting your church. And then they said that the fourth area in the pentathlon of life is your community life. Making sure that when you leave this earth, you leave it in a better way than you found it. And then finally, your work life. That's where most of us during our working years, we spend most of our waking hours at work. So are we improving in that area? Are we kind of rising up the ladder if that's our ambition? Now, again, just like in an athletic pentathlon, you can't just do well in one of these 5 areas and think that God's going to be well pleased with you. You need to do well in all 5 of them. They're not in any order of importance, because all of them are equally important. And so we need to make sure that as we're evaluating our lives and trying to determine how we want to make life better in the future than it is now, that we compare it against what we're supposed to actually win at, the pentathlon of life. So as you review your life this afternoon or sometime up this week, as you get ready for making goals next year, make sure you're making goals that will make you better in the pentathlon of life. Number 7, thou shalt not let goals conflict with other goals. Thou shalt not let goals conflict with other goals. Here's what I mean by that. As you evaluate your life, maybe it's been a long time since you've done this, and you've lived a kind of drifting, aimless life for a while, and now you've been introduced to this pentathlon that we're supposed to win at, and you start evaluating your life, you're probably going to find a number of things that you immediately want to start working on and tackling and accomplishing. And you set 15 goals, all to be accomplished in the next month. That's not realistic. You need to make sure you spread them out. You need to make sure you stagger your deadlines in such a way that it's realistic, not only the goals that you set, but the number of goals to be accomplished at a certain time. Make sure that you don't let goals conflict with other goals. 8th commandment, thou shalt be specific and not vague. Thou shalt be specific and not vague. When writing your goals, you need to be concrete. You need to avoid words like as soon as possible, or maximum, or minimum, or satisfactory, or reasonable, or adequate. And if you're setting a goal that you want to learn to speak conversational Italian as soon as possible, how about you just go ahead and say when as soon as possible falls on the calendar? Or instead of saying, I will memorize an adequate number of Bible verses next year, how about go ahead and state what you regard as adequate? It's 15, or for another it's 25, or whatever it is, and go ahead and state it. I like Robert Magger's way of making sure a goal has been worded successfully for many, many years. He taught a lot of teachers how to teach in their classrooms. He taught a lot of managers how to be better managers in their workplaces. And he says that we need to apply the Hey Dad test to every goal. And what he means by this is, he says you simply complete this sentence with your goal. Hey Dad, let me show you how I can blank. Now, he says, if you fill in the blank with the goal the way you've stated it, and it sounds vague and makes you want to laugh, then you haven't been sharp enough. You've just remained vague. Hey, Dad, let me show you how I can hit this ball. Okay, I understand that. Hey, Dad, let me show you how I can maximize my potential. Well, that's ridiculous. How in the world can you show your dad how to do that? And he says in the educational world, this happens all the time. A school administration handbook will say, the child will display a growing awareness of his self-esteem. Well, that's a good value. That's a good aim, but it's not a goal. I mean, put the Hey Dad test to it. Hey Dad, let me show you how the children in my classroom can display a growing awareness of their self-esteem. Doesn't make much sense, does it? When I read about Magger's little test for goals, I thought, what a perfect application in our own lives as Christians. Because aren't we as Christians, don't we believe that God is our Heavenly Father? So what we ought to be doing is we ought to have a Heavenly Father test. And we ought to fill in the blank this way. Heavenly Father, let me show you how I can memorize 25 Bible verses this upcoming year. Heavenly Father, let me show you how I can be a more committed life group member by showing up at my life group every time I'm in town this upcoming year. Well, we can show our Heavenly Father that, right? But we can't show our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, let me show you how I can be more spiritual. Well, that's vague. It's not specific. So let's make sure that we're following that 8th commandment. There's a 9th commandment. Thou shalt specify a single key result to be accomplished, not 2 or 3. When you're setting your goals, if you've got 2 or 3 key results inside that goal, you've got 2 or 3 goals. You don't have one. So split them apart, so that it's a much more manageable thing. And then finally, number 10, thou shalt develop an action plan to achieve each goal. Develop an action plan to achieve the goal. Breaking a goal down into bite-sized portions will enable you to more readily achieve that goal. If you want to be a person who starts a devotional time before work every day, you need to be asking yourself some questions. Well, when am I going to do that? I have to leave for work at 7 o'clock. I wake up at 6 o'clock right now to accomplish what I want to accomplish, get out the door. So when am I going to do this? Well, I'm going to have to set my alarm at 5:45 so I can have 15 minutes of devotional time before I get on to everything else. What kind of devotional material am I going to use? Am I going to read a chapter a day in the Bible? Am I going to get a devotional book and use that? You're going to have to think through these types of things. You may not have enough time to write these things down, but there are really five questions I have to ask myself when I set a goal and then I start trying to work an action plan to achieve that goal. There are five questions I have to ask myself. And if I move too fast on these and you don't have a chance to write these down, but you're interested in these questions, then on the connection card that's inside your bulletin, just say five questions or goal setting or something like that. Put your name and email address, and I'll send these five questions to you. But here they are. What method or methods will I use to get this work done? That's one of the questions I have to ask myself when I'm creating an action plan for my goal. What method or methods will I use to get this work done? What costs are involved? You know, if you have a goal to be better on the golf course this upcoming year than you were before, maybe there's some new equipment that you need to convince your wife you need. And so you should ask yourself what kind of costs are involved in asking my wife for the money for that. Number three, who will I need to enlist or consult to pursue this goal? That's a good question to ask yourself. If there's something that you want to achieve this upcoming year, it may involve getting a personal trainer. It may involve enrolling at ACC. Who do I need to enlist or consult to pursue this goal? Next, in what sequence must I perform each action? Now, when you put together an action plan, it might be a random list of activities that you need to do to achieve that goal. But you start staring at that action plan, and you start realizing that there's something that needs to be done first, and then something second, and then third, and so on. And then finally, when must I have each action accomplished? Just like there needs to be a deadline at the end of each goal, there needs to be a deadline at the end of each action in your action plan. So that's 10 commandments of good goal setting. Now, for a lot of us, we've heard about goal setting in a management course or in business school or in some workshop we had because we're teachers in a high school or an elementary school or somewhere. But isn't it nice to know that God is interested in this part of our lives too? And we look in the book of Proverbs and we see that He doesn't want us living a drifting, aimless life. He says that a wise person is somebody who has an aim, has a direction for his life. A foolish person is just scattering out all his resources in many different aimless directions. We need to be a wise person instead of a foolish person. But one more thing before we close. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 tells us this. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in You. You, Lord, keep those in perfect peace who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in You." What we've been talking about today for this last half hour or so is how to keep your purpose firm, how to have an aim in life, how to have a direction for your life. But you will be in perfect peace only if you keep your purpose firm and, this passage says, and put your trust in the Lord. And I wonder, have you done that? Or have you returned to that in recommitment recently? I want to encourage you to do that right now. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? And what I want us to do is I want us to break this prayer time up into the two parts of that verse, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Because God wants to give all of us in here, He wants to give us perfect peace. He wants to give us that confidence and that serenity, that calmness and that reassurance. And we're told how that happens. Keep our purpose firm and put our trust in God. And so some of us in here, we need to be better at planning, at having an aim and a direction in our lives. We need to have a firm purpose. And maybe what you need to do is pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I thank You for bringing me into this place today where I see from the book of Proverbs that You want me to lead a life that has an aim to it, a point, a purpose, a direction. That You don't want me to be foolish. You don't want me to be a foolish person who just scatters out his or her resources in all different directions with no intent. And so, Lord, I want to be a person of intention. I want to be a person with the right aims. Give me the direction that You want me to go in my life. And just like those 74 times in the Bible where the word vow shows up, I vow to You, I promise to You that I'll accept these directions You give me and that I'll head in that direction and I'll channel my resources in that direction. Help me, Lord, to be a person who intentionally moves in the directions you want me to go, so that August 2020, I'll be a different person, a better person, a person more pleasing to you than I am here in August 2019. But there's another prayer that some of us need to pray, because this Bible verse tells us that we are in perfect peace only as our purpose is firm and as we put our hope, our trust in God. And some of us need to do that today, or return to that today. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I want to trust in you afresh and anew. I want to lean in on you. I want to have confidence in you. I want to be a person who is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come into my life, or I reopen myself to your influence in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me to take away my sin. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a clean new heart inside through the work of the cross. And I commit that, and I vow, and I set my direction for my life to learn more about you and what you expect of me all the days of my life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.